There were during a retreat, there were four guys who were getting together and really kind of getting to know each other and getting honest with each other about what their biggest struggles were in life. And the first guy finally got the courage up and broke the ice, and he just, you know, laid it all out there, told the other three, you know, this is my biggest temptation. And the other two, the next two, followed suit, and they just laid it all out, you know, kind of bared their souls to the other guys about what their biggest temptations and struggles were. And after a brief silence, the fourth guy spoke up, and he goes, "Guys, I hate to tell you this, but my biggest struggle is gossip. Now, if you'll excuse me, I need to go make a couple of phone calls." So if you're wondering what we're talking about today, it's temptation. And as we finish up the actual petitions of the Lord's Prayer, that's what we're looking at today, that sixth and final petition for deliverance and protection. And next week we will wrap up with what is known as the doxology of the Lord's Prayer, and we'll do that fittingly. I would love to say I planned it that this would land on Palm Sunday. I didn't. God just tends to work those things out. We'll look at the kingdom, the power, and the glory through the lens of Palm Sunday. And I think that's just very fitting to look at that. So we'll wrap that up next week. But as we have done every week so far in this series, I invite you to stand with me, and we'll pray this together. And again, I'll read that first line, and then you can we'll join in. "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen." You may be seated. Well, as I read that last petition, there's a question that kind of pops into my head. Why in the world would God lead us to pray that He would not lead us into temptation? Would God really lead anyone into temptation? Well, Scripture is pretty clear on that, and the brief answer to that is no. James tells us that when we are tempted, no one should ever say God is tempting me, because God is never tempted to do wrong, and He doesn't tempt anyone else to do wrong. But James does go on to explain how temptation works. He says that temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. So obviously in that word, there's something else going on, or at least more going on there. So let's look at that word temptation, which it means, you know, obvious thing that pops into our head is sin, you know, being tempted to do wrong. But the Greek word that's used there, and for the second week in a row, I am not going to attempt to say that Greek word. That Greek word there can also mean to test or to prove. And so the New Revised Standard Version translates it to illustrate that. It translates this petition, "And do not bring us to the time of trial, but deliver us from the evil one." So we could use trial or testing in there, but I imagine temptation, that's the most natural word that comes to us. That's the word that when we pray the Lord's Prayer, that's probably the one that we think of most often. And so temptation in the simplest dictionary definition is the desire to do something. Especially something wrong or unwise. So temptation almost always involves a test or a trial. It tests the resolve of our faith and our obedience, but tests and trials are not always the result of temptation, or a specific temptation. For instance, a person trying out for a baseball team might be, they would be tested by a sharp grounder that's hit to them they have to field, or a curveball they've got to hit, but that's not a temptation. Now, they may be tempted to get out of the way of that grounder, or they might swing at a pitch in the dirt, but that's a different temptation. That's a very different kind of temptation. They're tempted to do that, but it's very different. But in the course of our daily lives, we all face tests multiple times a day. Conversations, thoughts, attitudes. And those are moments that test our will and our character. They're just the stuff of everyday life that we face. But it's in that stuff of everyday life that our will and our characters are shaped. So we do face temptations. We face specific temptations to wrong actions, or in the other direction, at least away from good actions. But we also face tests that come to us in all sorts of shapes and forms and sounds and sizes that we would not necessarily call or identify as temptations. And I say all of that to say this. Just like the word we talked about last week, debt, meant as much and more than we think that comes to our minds. It's the same thing with the word temptation. Yes, it does mean that, but it also means all of those things that we would face in our lives. It's a broad term. Now, when I hear this petition, my mind automatically goes to Jesus' 40 days of testing in the wilderness. Matthew says that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. So if you have any question about whether God leads you into certain things, He led Himself into the wilderness to be tested. And what Jesus suffered there, they were temptations, no doubt about it, but they were also tests that prepared Him for the years of ministry He had ahead. Now, this is one of those areas of who Jesus is we are never, ever going to wrap our minds around. Because the question pops in, if Jesus is fully God, how in the world could He be tempted to sin? And if He could sin, could He really be God? We're never going to quite put all of that together, but it's one of those, and it's like any other aspect of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We can only talk about it to a certain point, and then your mind short circuits. We just have to trust on faith that when the Scripture says that Jesus was tested in every way and tempted in every way as we are, yet was without sin, there had to be something going on in Him that enabled Him to sympathize and identify with what it is that we go through. We can't even begin to understand what that looked like. In fact, I bet the temptations and tests were even stiffer and harder and more intense because of who Jesus was, who Jesus is. Those intense and fierce tests that He faced in the wilderness, they were just the beginning. They were the first inning. They were just the beginning of what He was going to face. Luke tells us that when the devil had finished every test, He left Him till a more opportune time. Now, it doesn't take a whole lot of imagination to think about what some of those more opportune times might have been. If Satan tempted Jesus in the garden, he tempted Him in the garden too, but that's not until next week. We'll talk about that. If Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness with the promise that He could make the whole world bow down to Him, I imagine that temptation and that test came back every time the crowds gathered. So these were not one-time things. Jesus just, He skated through these 40 days and three tests. They would come again and again and again. And it's interesting that all three of the things that Jesus faces in the wilderness, all three of those tests, they parallel things in the Lord's Prayer. Provision, protection, and glory. There's more going on, but at least those three things, we have those things in the Lord's Prayer. All three of those tests, they presented Jesus with highly attractive options. We face the exact same things. Our tests rarely, if ever, identify themselves as temptations. It'd be nice if they would, if they jump up and down and let us know this is a temptation. But think about it. When you got that promotion, when you got the raise, when you got that one opportunity, did you think that you were entering a time of testing and trial? Probably not. But success and recognition often pose a greater risk for us than some of the more obvious tests and temptations that we face, because some of those we can brace ourselves against because we see them coming. The ones that are much more subtle, those tests and temptations that disguise themselves as virtues, those are a little bit trickier and harder to see. And it's been something that the church has faced all through its history. I mean, very early on, the church went through cycles of intense persecution under different Roman emperors. And those periods were times of testing. And we know that at times there were believers that were tempted and fell into the temptation of renouncing their faith to protect themselves. But as we look, it's interesting, as you look back on church history, the church has almost always survived periods of persecution better than periods of power and recognition. Times of approval, acceptance, and acclaim have often been stronger temptations and tests and have been more destructive to the mission and witness of the church than times of persecution. So on the one hand, trials do, and they can, make us humbler. Temptation can make us humbler. It can make us wiser. It can make us more gracious and certainly more aware and sensitive to our need of God. On the other hand, as valuable as those tests may be, only a fool, and I bet most of us would agree with this, only a fool would go looking for them. Most of the time, tests will usually find us. We can't help but experience a certain degree or a certain amount of testing just in the normal course of life. Now, if we had the choice, we would gladly escape and avoid those tests. And when we come to places in our lives where the road splits, maybe into two or three different roads, and we're struggling to know which is the best one to take, we will naturally pray, Lord, lead us, but not through the place of testing. So as valuable as tests are, they are rarely desirable. I will never forget looking over my then 5.5-month-old daughter after she had just come out of open heart surgery, attached to all sorts of machines, and I know there were very specific moments of testing in those moments, in the days and the weeks, not only afterwards, but definitely leading up to that. And there were things that I learned during everything else that went on during the year. You've heard me call it just the year is what we refer to it as. There are things that I experienced and learned that are invaluable to me and always will be. But I'll tell you what, I never want to go through that again. And I would never wish it on anyone. And I wonder sometimes, and this makes sense, is how he identifies with us. I wonder sometimes if some of the parts of this prayer were shaped by Jesus' own experience as a human. You think about so much of what he taught was just, sometimes it's hard to, we miss it, but so much of what he taught was just intensely practical. Jesus' gospel was not theory, but it showed itself right in the place of testing. His experience, his tests in the wilderness, they were so intense that Mark says that angels had to tend to him when they were over. Mark also says that Jesus was with the wild beasts. Now, he could have either meant that literally or metaphorically. Jesus was probably with some actual wild beasts in the wilderness. But I wonder, and Mark is not one who's given to poet. That would be more John. But I would not be surprised if Mark meant a little bit to emphasize and paint a picture of what it was like to face the constant attack of Satan's minions for 40 days. And Jesus preached and demonstrated his message of good news right in the places and circumstances of people's lives and struggles. And as I said, those tests that he faced in those 40 days, those were just a preview of what he would face in just 3 years. His friends failed him. He was betrayed by Judas. He was denied by Peter, James, and John, who probably should have been the brightest of all of them and had an idea of what he was going to do. They were difficult and impulsive. The crowds praised him and tested his ego. I can imagine just the endless barrage of human need had to just wear his nerves raw. You know, it's interesting. The closest you ever see Jesus getting to becoming annoyed with his disciples is toward the end of his ministry, that last kind of conversation he has with his disciples. And it's understandable with everything he had going on. And one of them says, "Jesus, just show us the way to the Father and that'll be enough for us. Or show us the Father." And Jesus goes, "Guys, I've been with you this whole time and you still don't get it." He didn't say that way. That's how I would have said it. But you can just imagine, and I would bet that the greatest weight on him, especially in those closing days, was just the impending weight of what he knew was coming. The cross was not a surprise to him. He knew Holy Week was coming. That's what we call it now. He knew the cross was coming. He knew he was going to be betrayed by his friends. He knew that all but one of the disciples and the women. Bravo, women. Abandoned him in his time of deepest need. Even the best people we know can falter. And Jesus is better than the best people we know. But even the best people we know can falter and crumble just under the sheer weight of exhaustion. So I wonder if Jesus, who knew testing and trial so well, if he didn't recognize the kinds of lives that we live and the trials and the tests that we would face and build it into this prayer. This prayer says when life gets to a place where one road leads to testing and another road leads away from testing, show me the road that leads to the easier way. And while testing does do us good, it's fascinating to me. This petition allows us, and it doesn't just allow us, it leads us to pray that God would spare us the test. Very similar to the prayer that Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. We're in very good company when we pray that prayer. But there's a second part to this petition. But deliver us from the evil one, or simply put, deliver us from evil. It's kind of in the style of Hebrew poetry. It's a common feature where you have two phrases and one kind of balances out the other. In those times where we have two roads before us, sometimes we have to take the more difficult one. Sometimes life demands it. Sometimes we have chosen poorly. And when that happens, we need the strength and the grace and the wisdom to deal with what we're going to face when we have to go down that road. The famous frontiersman Daniel Boone is said to have prayed a prayer one day when he encountered a hungry bear. He said, "Lord, if you can't help me, don't help that bear." I can understand that prayer. That's a very earthy and practical way of applying this petition. But those two phrases, they teach us, they remind us of two important things. First, they remind us we're going to encounter tests and trials and temptations. They're part of the fabric of life. We're going to face them. But second, it reminds us that when we do have to go through them, when there's no way to avoid them, there's help available to us. And that God is not only able to supply whatever it is that we're going to need in those moments, but that it is also His disposition to supply everything we need in those moments. That seems like such a weird word to make me excited, but it's the Father's disposition. Jesus would not have led us to pray these things if He thought that God was going to look at us and laugh or just scratch His head. They come from the mouth of Jesus. They come from the heart of the Father. I hope that's an encouragement in prayer, especially as we form our prayer along the lines of what Jesus has taught us, that we can have confidence that this is a proper way to pray because it came from Jesus. And if it came from Jesus, He didn't tell us unless He heard it from the Father to begin with. This petition also reminds us that there's an evil one. Not just some random evil thing out there, an evil one. An enemy that seeks to do us harm. And on our own, we don't stand a chance. This is not wrong to say. Satan is smarter than we are. He did not get to where he is by not being slick. We're not as good as we think we are. We need help from another source. We need help from one who is greater than the one that would seek to do us harm. And this prayer reminds us that that one is ready to help. We are invited to ask the Father to avoid trial and temptation, but we are also invited to ask Him to protect us and deliver us when we face it, because we know our enemy would love nothing more than for us to fail the test. This prayer is strikingly realistic in its take on life. And we see that when we pray for daily bread, because we all have to eat. We may even sense that in our prayer to be forgiven and in knowing that we need to extend forgiveness to others. This is a prayer for life in the daily grind. Now, we miss that sometimes, I think, when we pray it repetitively. There's nothing wrong with doing that, but sometimes we miss that this isn't just a bunch of fancy words put together. This is a very flesh and blood, rubber meets the road prayer. And the same realism comes through vividly in these two phrases. The first admits that we live in a world of testing, and it acknowledges our human frailty when it allows us to say, "Lord, lead me, but not there." But then it goes on to acknowledge the stark reality that sometimes testing can't be escaped, and it offers help in those instances. If I do have to go that way, deliver me from what the evil one would love to do to me. Imagine that you are that you work in an office, and for some of you this might not take a whole lot of imagination. You work in an office where you come into close contact with several other employees. And one of those coworkers just gets on your nerves. They say the same thing, the same time of day, the same tone of voice. And it really shouldn't bother you. In fact, you're embarrassed that it bothers you, but it does. You might pray this petition this way. Lord, don't let him say it again today. I can't deal with it. But if he does, help me stay Christ-like and keep my mouth shut. That's a very practical use of lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from, at the very least, the annoying one. I think most of us could easily imagine praying a prayer like that. Or at least at some point in our life, we can imagine praying a prayer like that. I think if we're honest, if we applied this prayer more often, we would be much better equipped to deal with those moments when they, with that fellow coworker or boss or family member, or any one of the number of human tests in tests in human form that we face. But it doesn't just apply in situations like that. That's a fairly tame kind of thing that we face. But it applies to the whole crushing load of life. Think of the alcoholic. He's just trying to get his life back in order. And he prays that the urge won't come and that his very well-meaning but misguided friends won't try to get him to go out. But if they do, Lord, give me the grace. Give me the strength. Give me a way of escape. Or the person who's just lost a close friend or a loved one. And sometimes the sense of loss just drives them to a dark place. And she prays that God would save her from the weight of the loneliness and the emptiness that she feels. But if it does come, that God would bring her the strength and the joy that she just is desperate for. And it might come in the form of a friend who just knows she's hurting. Deliver us from the evil one. This is a prayer for all of us because we all live in a world where testing happens. It's a prayer for the child who is tested by her little brother or big sister. It's a prayer for the teenager who's tempted to raise a grade by cheating. It's a prayer for the spouse who just finds their marriage to be unbearable. And it's a prayer for the people who just can't deal with the idiots anymore. The problem is we all too often do not recognize our tests when we see them. And as a result, we don't cry out for deliverance. We don't cry out for God to help us in those moments, to protect us from the evil one who wants to use that test for our demise. This petition fits every human being. And it recognizes that we are very frail. But in God's grace and mercy, there is strength to emerge victorious from whatever test we face. We talked about this for 8 weeks. We can be Nike Christians. And not because of anything we do, but because we have one who's greater than the evil one that we face, who can provide whatever it is that we need to pass the test. So what are you praying for? How are you praying? Are you praying? Have you prioritized your prayer and its contents in the proper order? You know, there's sometimes, and we talked about this, I think, early on, there's sometimes where we hit a moment where we got to cry out the first thing in our mouth. God knows that. He understands that. But in our daily habit, in our daily kind of moments of going to the Father, is there a lot of me and I in those prayers? And not as much you and yours? Or even us and our? There's got to be some me and I. I mean, as I said in the first couple weeks of the series, this prayer, it has the power to reorient your entire life in, and I know I'm using the word power twice, powerful ways. It's interesting to me how this prayer kind of comes full circle. We began with the Father and His name and His kingdom and His will in those first three petitions and in the beginning. And in these second three petitions, we're brought right back around to that. And next week, as we talk about it, we're brought right back around to the Father and His name and His kingdom and His will, because our daily bread, our forgiveness, our deliverance, our protection are only because of the Father and His name and His kingdom and His will. Bow your heads with me as we pray through this one more time. I don't know what test you may face in your life. I don't, and maybe it's not just a test. Maybe it is a real, tangible temptation. It is very appropriate to pray that you would not have to face that. But as we also see, not just in this prayer, but from the life of Jesus and what He experienced, sometimes there's just no way around it. It doesn't make the test any easier. It doesn't make it any... But it is an encouragement. It's good to know that if we have to face it, God does not expect us to go through that alone. It is His disposition to provide all we need to deliver and protect and guide. And it's also His disposition to use those moments to shape us into people who are more dependent on Him and who are more aware of their need for Him. Our Father in heaven, we love You. You are our Father. We know that there are some of us who that word causes grief. But may You show us, may we come to know You as the good Father that You are. that no matter what we've experienced, maybe with our own earthly parents or earthly, we know that you are good. And so we pray for healing in those instances where we have a hard time seeing you because of what we've experienced. May you give us a clear vision of who you are. And may you, in and through us, because of us, and if you have to, in spite of us, may you bring glory to your name. We want to exalt you. We want our lives to be clear reflections of your goodness, of your love. And we pray that as we go through this world where we look around and it just looks like everything is falling to pieces, we know your kingdom is not shaken. And so we pray that just as we want to be clear images and reflections of you and bring glory to your name, we want to be instruments of your kingdom and your will. We want people to see what it's like when the good Father has taken residence in a life and has established his kingdom in a heart. And we want that to spill into the world around us. We want to flood this world with as much heaven as we can until you come to redeem it and rescue it and restore it. We know that what we do in this life matters because you have a plan. We pray that as we journey through this life, we're going to need things. We pray that you would supply those needs for us, for those around us. And as you bless us, may you give us a sensitivity, discernment to those around us who we can be a blessing to and who you can provide through us for, physically, spiritually, emotionally. And may you do that day by day by day. But may we also experience that cumulative effect of what that does in our lives, so that we are more eager and more ready and more anxious to come to you to supply. We pray that you would fill in the gaps in our lives where we have done, where we know we should not have done something, or we've left something neglected. There's an attitude, there's something that is a gap between us and a brother or sister. Forgive us. And don't just forgive us so that we can get on with our lives. Forgive us so that we can go on becoming more and more like you. So that there's nothing standing in the way between us and you and between us and our brothers and sisters, but if there's something that we know we have against somebody, may we be quick to exercise the same grace and mercy that you have shown us. Again, not just so that we can get on with things, but our desire is so that all of us would grow up into the full maturity of your Son. And we pray especially today as we journey through this life, as we go through this, seeking your kingdom and your will and to exalt your name. We know we're going to run into roadblocks, tests, trials, temptations. And where it is your will, we pray in any case, you lead us. But where it is possible, may we not have to go through those times. If it is possible, may this pass from us. But in those moments where we just can't get around it, where the test is there, where the trial is there, where the temptation is there, we know that you have promised to provide all we need. And so we pray that you would deliver us. That you would deliver us from those subtle attitudes. That you would deliver us from the more real and visceral temptations that we face. But ultimately, we pray that you would deliver us from the one who would love to use those things to destroy us. And again, it's not so that we can be all good and proper, but because we want to be proper and clear reflections of you. This brings us all right back around to your name. We want your name to be exalted. We want your name to be made holy. We want your kingdom to come in and through us and use us to do your will on this earth as it is in heaven. And as you do those things, may we be quick to give you the glory. May we be quick to establish your authority. May we be quick to show our allegiance to your kingdom. And understand that it's only by your power and your might that any of this is done. We love you, Lord. We pray all of these things in the strong, strong name of your Son. And all God's people said, Amen.